I'm turning now to the last book in the Bible, the book of Revelation, chapter 3 and verse 20. Very well known words. Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. This is about the call of Christ. The door is here a picture of repentance. Elsewhere, the door is used as the picture of Christ. Christ says he is himself the door. I am the door of the sheep in John chapter 10. And he is. He is himself the door to the kingdom of heaven, the door to salvation. And he is the door because he is the mediator, the saviour, which men and women desperately need. We cannot approach God. We cannot walk with him. We cannot be accepted by him because of our sinful condition. We are cut off from him, separated from him. How can we ever be reconciled with the living God and find his favour and come to know him and enjoy communion with him and blessing from him? Well, to begin with, all our sins must be forgiven. They must be washed away. They are the barrier that comes between us and the kingdom of heaven. How is that going to be done? Can God just forget about our sin? Can he just dismiss them as though they never happened? No, the holy God, who is perfectly holy and perfectly just, must punish sin. And Christ has come, second person of the Trinity, equal with the Father and the Holy Spirit. He has come, and in amazing love, he has offered himself and taken himself as God and man, the punishment due to us for our sin, if we come to him and believe in him and trust in him. So he is the door. He is alone the one, by his atoning death on Calvary, who secures for those who trust in him admission to God's favour and to God's presence. But here, the door is used differently, the door illustration. It is a door of repentance. It is the door attached to our life. Our lives are pictured as houses. You and I, we're a house, and we have a door on this house. And the door is used here to illustrate repentance before God, submission to him, need of him. And if that door is thrown open and we repent of our sin, how do we know that the door stands for this? Well, the context tells us so. Verse 19, Christ is addressing the church at Laodicea. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. The door that is to be thrown open is a door of repentance, picturing that act. Now, these words are, strictly speaking, spoken to the church at Laodicea in ancient Phrygia. A very wealthy church, but a rather wayward church, spiritually cold and even indifferent, we may say, complacent. Laodicea was a fabulously wealthy place. There was a great earthquake there in AD 70. You may well know this. And the city was rebuilt very soon afterwards without money from the Roman authorities. The Caesar at the time promised money to the destroyed cities in the region, but one, and that was Laodicea, refused the money. She was so wealthy, she proudly rebuilt herself from her gold and her resources. Laodicea, the church was cold, the place was famous for its medical school, famous for its distinctive in the ancient world eye ointment and treatment, famous for the black wool of the region. Shiny black wool went out of fashion, out of favor some years afterwards, but very popular in the world of those days. Famous, of course, for its remarkable aqueduct, the one weakness of the city of Laodicea. I won't take up your time with this, but the one weakness, there were no springs, there was no water. The nearest water was 6 miles to the north, and there it was supplied by giant pipes 3 feet in diameter, buried underground. And so the water flowed, but of course it was lukewarm by the time it reached the city, and even this is made use of by the text of the book of Revelation here. Had a great banking center, money. Well, that was everything in Laodicea. The church was in a poor shape. Wealthy people probably had become confident. Their devotion to God had run down. Probably they were still believers, but they were pretty prayerless and asleep in their Christian walk. So the first application of these words is undoubtedly to them. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. But listen, it's addressed to individuals. If any man or woman, any individual, hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me, have fellowship and have communion with him in his life. The first application was to those people. Here it is, preserved in the Word of God for all time. The second application is to us, to all. So we look briefly at these words now this evening. Here they are. Behold, I stand at the door. Behold, look, see. That's the beginning of the exhortation. Look at the spiritual situation around you. Do you ever view the spiritual scene? I dare say you review often, whatever your taste, whatever your interests, maybe the fashion world, the sporting world, your professional world, whatever, and you look at things that go on. But do you ever look at the spiritual scene, the setting in which you're placed? Do you know about life? Do you know about human nature, where we came from, who created us, how we stand in relation to God? Do you know about the important things, the overarching spiritual matters of life? Do you know that we're cut off from God? I mentioned that a few moments ago. You know that God, in his kindness, has made a way of salvation for us, whereby we can come to him and know him and find him. Do you know these things? Do you know what that way of salvation is? Do you know about conversion and new life in Christ and heaven, eternal glory for those who trust in him? So even this little word, behold, is important. When Christ speaks to us, he starts with this. Look, that's what it means. See, look, behold, examine these things. And that's what we need to do, to understand things from God's point of view. Now, your life is a building, this text implies, and there is a door on your life. You may be young and healthy, and outwardly you may say, well, the building of my life is pretty sound. I can run, jump, move about. I never go to the doctors. Everything is well. Outwardly, that may be so, and you may look fine, very presentable, very fit. But inwardly, the teaching of the Bible is, it's a very different matter. Inwardly, this house is full of rot and decay. Inwardly, it's depraved and corrupt. It's weak and it's doomed. It's in a terminal state because we're sinners against God and we haven't the character and the depth to please him. And we need his forgiving love. And without it, we're going to get worse and worse and worse until that final day of judgment comes. And we have to be sent away from God and into punishment for all eternity. So outwardly the house may look fine, but the implied illustration here is that inwardly it's in a shocking and a terrible state and fit for rejection. Short life, no future, no hold on spiritual things, no walk with God. What a state we are in until we come to seek the Lord and to be converted. Look, says the text, look at where you stand in relation to Christ. He is here calling to men and women universally. Who stands at the door of life? Who, dear friends? Not a postman, a delivery person, a merchant, somebody just making inquiries. It is the Creator of all things who stands at the door of life. That's the text. It's the Lord of glory, the one who deigns to provide, indeed to be personally, a way of salvation for us, the Lord who in his amazing love came and suffered and died for sinners. Who stands outside the door of your life? God himself, the second person of the Trinity. He represents himself in this way as standing there in appealing mode. But make no mistake, he is also the judge of all the earth. Ignore him, deride him, insult him, reject him, and for all his mighty love, one day in his justice, he must call you out of this house, this body, and he must call you to account, and he must send you away from himself for all eternity. Life will be over, and the day of account will be before you. Well, this door of repentance, I see it in my mind as a very sturdy door. These days, an awful lot of front doors have glass in them. Sometimes they're all glass. Doors were never so flimsy in Bible times. They were pretty stout things of thick and heavy wood, and very often with iron bars. Doors were very secure things. And that's the kind of door separates us from the living God when we're on the run from God, when we're away from him. He calls for our repentance, but there's that stout, heavy door keeps him out and away from our lives. It's a picture of separation from God. It's a picture of obstinacy as well as a picture of repentance if the door is thrown open. It's a kind of barricade against God. Is that how we live in relation to the living God? Look, friends, this is very, very simple. Let me embellish the illustration. Would you mind? Here I am, shutting out God from my life. The door is heavy, but I've got a number of bolts on this door. A door may have one bolt, two bolts, seldom more. But I've got a number of bolts, and they're extremely heavy bolts. And this is the situation with so many of us before we repent. It was so with me. And before we come to Christ, these heavy, heavy bolts. Here they are. Here's one of these bolts. It is the attitude, I have no need of him, of Christ. Here it is. I have no need of him. That's my attitude. Slam it shut. Keep the door barred. I have no need of him. Do you have this bolt across a door of separation between you and the living God? I have no soul, this bolt says. I don't need him. I don't believe in the soul. I don't believe it exists. I have no judge. I don't believe there is a God. I don't believe there is a day of judgment. I don't accept these things or believe in these things. Eternity? I don't believe that there is a soul that goes on forever. He means nothing to me. Who is he, Christ? Lived 2,000 years ago. I don't know anything about him. I don't want to know anything about him. I have no need of him. I don't realize he's the God who became man. He's the second person of the Trinity. In his amazing love for sinners, he came to represent us, to be a mediator for us. He is perfect. He is wonderful. He is astonishing. He walked as a man, lived a perfect life, performed mighty miracles, appealed constantly in his teaching and in his doctrine. He means nothing to us. I don't know about him. I don't want to know about him. When one day we shall face him. Well, is that bolt firmly across the door for you? I have no need of him. Here's another bolt sometimes we slam across that door to keep out any notion of God. I can manage without him. It's marked on the bolt and I shut it to keep away from Christ. I can manage without him. It's a very proud bolt, this one. I can do well in life without God. I don't need to pray. I don't need divine help. In my personal accomplishments, in what I want to achieve, in being happy, I can do without Christ, without God. I can manage without him. Do you think so? You may think so in the proudest moments of life. You'll encounter many times in life when that belief is shaken and proved unworthy and hopeless. But that's a bolt for some people. Here's another bolt that people slam across this door. I do not want, if there is a soul, I do not want my soul searched or renewed. I don't want any such thing. I don't want to be made to feel ashamed of myself. And you speak about Christ coming and dying on behalf of sinners and making an atonement for me. I don't want anybody to make an atonement for me. I don't want to feel bad about myself. I don't want to be made to feel ashamed of my sin. I don't want my soul searched and this kind of talk, let alone renewed. I don't want this spiritual experience. Probably you're afraid of it. Is that a bolt that you hurl across this door? You're not going to repent. You're not going to listen to Christ. And here's another one. I do not want his rule or his authority in my life. I want to please myself. I don't want this Christian lifestyle to be made different. I don't want holiness. I want to have free sex. I want to drink as much as I want to do, whenever I want to do it. I want to get happy that way. I want to be able to feel good about myself, even when I'm betraying people, shortcutting people, and all the rest of it. I don't want this standard. This God will make demands upon me. I will have to give up my sin. I will have to have him change my life and make me a different person and a holy person. I don't want anything like that. I do not want this man to rule over me and to guide me and to possess me. I slam this bolt firmly shut. I must keep this out. This is a dangerous message. Dear friends, is that what you're doing? Is that your attitude to the God who made you? And then there is just the straightforward, I have no intention of repenting. Repentance. Grovel before God. I'm not going to grovel before anybody. Own my faults. I'm not going to own my faults. I'm not any worse than other people. I'm not going to depend upon Christ, as you say, dying for me. If there's a God there, I'm going to please him in my own power and be proud of myself. Is that how you feel? Is that another bolt across this door? And then there's just the bolt of human stubbornness. I will never yield to God. I've got 5 or 6 bolts there, firmly fixed across the door. I've embellished the illustration. I own it. I admit it. But I want to try and reach you and search hearts. This door, with all its bolts, is my answer to God. The question is, what will it be for me, Christ or my sin? My sin, keep the bolts across. Will it be Christ and his way for me, or will it be my ambitions, what I want, me, me, me? It'll be me. Keep those bolts firmly fixed across. Will it be God's will, or will it be my self-determination throughout life, what I want? Will it be eternity, or will it be just the here and now that matters to me? Just the here and now. Keep the bolts across. Friends, this is the state and condition that we're in when we're lost souls. Look, however, at the verse. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Let me refer to a little Christian theology. What I am doing tonight is often called in Christian theology, drawn from the Bible, the general call of the gospel. Come to Christ. You need him. You need to know him and find him. You need him to change you and put you on the heavenly road. The general call of the gospel. But sadly, the general call of the gospel so often falls on deaf ears. And here's a great wonder. God is not willing that it should fall on deaf ears. God is not willing that vast numbers of people should be lost eternally. And so we have not just the general call of the gospel, but in our Christian theology we have the effectual call of the gospel, where the Holy Spirit comes down even as the preacher is calling upon people to repent and seek Christ. The Holy Spirit comes down and knocks that door so hard that the heart is stirred and we grasp what we're doing. And there's a crisis produced in our souls and our consciences are moved. And we say, I am this sinner being referred to. And we realize our need. And suddenly we realize the identity of Christ, who is ready to save us and deliver us and change us and bless us. What a knock when the Holy Spirit moves as this gospel goes out. Why, we almost explode into spiritual awareness and realization of our foolishness. And I do pray that the Holy Spirit will move in hearts even tonight. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. What have I done? What have I done? I better get these bolts pulled back. I better change my entire attitude. I need Christ. I need forgiveness. I need to be made new and transformed. Christ speaks. Look at this chapter. Remarkable things. Verse 16 says Christ to the Laodiceans, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot, complacent, foolish, unconcerned, apathetic. And when you read these words, you say, that's me. And then in verse 16, so then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. That is what is going to happen to me, you say. I'm going to be eternally condemned because of my foolishness and my sinfulness and my indifference to Jesus Christ. I will be rejected. And you read verse 17, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, no need of Christ, and knowest not that thou art judged spiritually, wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, lost eternally, spiritually impoverished, blind to the way of salvation, without clothing, righteousness and standing before God. And suddenly you realize just how much you need him. Well, says the exhortation, verse 18, I counsel thee, I urge you with reasoning, means the Greek. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich. Only you don't have to buy it. Come and obtain it. See the need of your soul. See that Christ, your Creator, is also your atoning Savior, your Mediator. Why, when the Holy Spirit works, you see these things. Do you know the Pilgrim's Progress? You know the name of John Bunyan? So very many years ago, there he was, a sort of traveling salesman, a tinker, they called the poorer of the traveling salesmen. And then one day he sat down for a rest and he heard a group of women speaking among themselves just nearby him, and they were speaking about Christ and they were speaking about salvation. And John Bunyan, who would have laughed at these poor women and their religious conversation, suddenly the effectual call of God, suddenly it stirred his heart. Suddenly he realized he didn't know God. He was cut off from him. He'd never come to Christ. He'd never found him and loved him and trusted him for salvation. Why, we could give you so many examples of this. Oh, that the Holy Spirit would work in your heart and you realize you've got to get those bolts back and get that door open and repent of your sin and call upon Christ to save you. Listen, this is what you do. Draw back that, let's say, top bolt. I need him, say. Lord, I need thee. I am cut off from thee and from heaven. I'm a foolish, proud, sinful person, wandering about with this life as the only life, investing everything in the here and now. How much I need a Savior, a Deliverer, one who has died for my sin. And then you get the next bolt. I cannot manage without thee. In my pride and foolishness, I really thought I could, but I cannot do so. Oh, Lord, come and take my life and be my Savior and my guide and my Lord and my friend. And I do want my soul. Throw this bolt back. I do want my soul searched and renewed, made new. I need a new nature. I need to be a new person. I need to be conscious of my Lord and walk with him and have my prayers answered and know his blessing and belong to him and love him. Throw these bolts back one after the other. I do want the rule of Christ and I need a new lifestyle and I need to leave sin. Oh Lord, give me the strength. Give me a new nature. Help me to turn away from my old ways and my old life, which will bring me to eternal ruin. I will repent. I will trust Christ. I will yield to him. Get those bolts back, friends. If the Spirit just works in your heart so that you realize who he is and his kindness, the kindness of Christ and what he's done and your need now and in eternity, you'll get those bolts back. Actually, they're easy to get back. Why, they fly back when you're coming to Christ and you mean it with all your heart. A child can draw them back. Nothing needs stand in your way. To come to Christ is so easy if you desire him and you feel your need of him. But what an act. What an act to come to Christ. What a tremendous thing. Can you imagine this? You throw open the door of your house. Who's there? Who's knocking? An ordinary person. But in this act, you throw open the door of your life, of your heart in repentance, and the one waiting to enter and to take you over and to bless you is the eternal Son of God, the Creator of all things, the Savior of the world. No greater person, no greater being. What a fool I've been, you say. I found Christ when you come to him. He's proved himself to me. What a fool I've been in the past. How ignorant. He saves. He forgives. He changes your character. He changes your attitude. He does it. It's remarkable. And so quickly, so instantaneously. And he purges away all your sin. God throws it into the sea of his eternal forgetfulness and remembers it no more. You are purged entirely and you have heaven. Friend, don't wait until the last day of life. Don't wait until the finger of God bursts down that door and summons you out of your house to stand before him in judgment. Come and seek Christ. He does it all, friends. He's atoned for your sin if you believe in him and trust in him. He enters, he transforms. May the Spirit move your heart so that you desire Christ and you come to him. He bids you come. Let me close with this thought here in verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. Communion. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, eternal bliss. But here is your warrant to come. If any man hear my voice and open that door, repent of sin and yield to him, I will come in. Supposing he won't. I have a friend, you say, who says he's found Christ. And another one who says she's found Christ. But supposing he won't listen to me. What right do I have to think that he will hear my prayer? I've sinned against him. I've ignored him. I've disbelieved in him. What right do I have? His promise, friends. Listen to the words. They're tremendous words. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him. He cannot break a promise. He is absolutely holy. He has all power to keep his promises. If you open that door sincerely, earnestly, and yield to him, he will change you and bless you and come to you and make you his child and walk with you, and you will be his now and eternally. Your warrant, your guarantee is his own words, his own promise. Believe in him, friends, and you'll find him and you'll embrace him. Let's pray together. O God, our gracious Heavenly Father, help us all. O Lord, come, we pray, so that the general call of the gospel may be indeed for many the effectual call of the gospel. Come and stir hearts and draw needy souls to thyself, that even this day many may make that astonishing discovery that thou art the God who is there. Thou art the God of infinite kindness. Thou art the pardoning and transforming Saviour. O Lord, come, we pray, and help us all this night. We ask it in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Saviour, for his sake. Amen.